Okay, so I'm going to read the scriptures, and then we're going to get into some of the questions that you guys sent in. They're very good questions, and so we will get on it. But let's start with prayer. God, we thank you that you would just anoint this time of conversation and talking about marriage, Lord. We pray that we would get your heart in this, that, Lord, that you would give us wisdom to express what it is you need to come across, Lord, and give us the words to speak as your ministers, God, and wear us well, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would give everybody in this room ears to hear and hearts to receive in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Ephesians, if you're there, Ephesians 5, 22, and I'm going to go all the way to 31. Wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to her himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. It's just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We had so many good messages on this. There were so many deep topics. I want to say we opened up with submission, and I could feel the room like, what? And I'm not kidding. I preached that message. I got off the stage, went straight to Dan, and said, I need to take a nap. Like, it was, like, so hard because I could feel just how the enemy did not want us in our modern-day mindsets, in our modern-day thinking, in our experiences that we've experienced to even cross over the subject of submission. But the beauty of the word submission is coming under one's mission. And I believe that God says if we can grab a hold of what submission is, there's so much freedom in it for us. And so I just wanted to ask the panel real quick before we get to the questions. On the subject of submission, can you give one example that you've had to walk in marriage? Okay, this is off the cuff, so whoever has one first. Of where you walked in submission to your husband, and you saw God show up on the other side of it. Anyone? Any takers? Pastor Sue. Do you have a mic? Okay. It should be on.
Well, this was years ago. We were believing God for our next step in ministry. We were back in Tulsa. Long story, I won't get into all the details. But we'd gone to a church and interviewed and felt like, you know, it was a good situation. They were offering us a good, you know, salary, all those kinds of things. It was kind of everything on our checklist. But in praying about it, we just didn't have a peace. And yet my husband, wanting to be the good protector and provider, he kept saying, well, we just need to take it. You know, I need a job. You know, we need to work. And this is, you know, there's a ministry opportunity. We just need to take it. And so we had prayed about it, and, you know, we'd both said to each other we didn't have a peace, and I said, well, you know, I really don't have a peace, but if you feel like this is what you need to do, I know God will honor it. And I remember in my heart, it was hard for me because I didn't have a peace about it, but yet he was being so strong about it, and so I came under that mission. I said, okay, you know, if this is what you feel, you know, God's going to honor it. We're going to be okay because we'll be in agreement. And so he walked in the bedroom where our landline was, one of them, and he was going to call and accept that position. And I was in the other room praying, just, you know, God, you know, your will be done. And you know, he feels strong about this, so we're good. And he came out and he said, you know, I called him and I said, we're not taking the position. And I was surprised because, you know, I had said, okay, you know, let's go. But he didn't accept it. And then years later when we were here, Pastor Jim became aware of the situation there. And even though it looked good on the surface, a few years later, the pastor was arrested for embezzlement of funds and the whole church just kind of blew up. And we would have been in the middle of that. But what God showed me was, because I was willing to submit and come in agreement and let my husband lead our family, he heard from God clearly and made the right decision. So
good. So in the long run, nobody would have ever known that, but God knows. I love it. Anyone else have a good story of submission?
I don't have one that tops that. Okay, so I work with my husband, and so mostly it's work related. So I don't really have like a specific story, but I think as you work together, and I'm sure if you don't work with your husband, you've done home projects and things like that. Just kind of letting it go and say, okay, all right, you know, you do it, that's fine. I do have to watch, you know, how I close a conversation. I don't know if anyone else has that problem where it's just a little bit, like, for an example, like, he likes cookies, okay? And so he's, like, eating multiple cookies one night, and I'm like, fine, that's your body, you know? Like, is that real submission? I don't think so. And now he jokes with me, it's my body, and I'm going to do what I want with it. But, so I don't think I have a very serious one, but us working together so much requires you to just trust God and move on.
Like, yeah, because for us it is weird. We work with our husbands, and then when they're, that's such a balance.
And I think the beautiful thing about submission is that it doesn't start in marriage. It starts with Jesus. And we learn to come under the authority of Jesus. And it's through love. And before they even started the marriage, Paul started the marriage, he said, submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so when you take two people together and you bring them into a marriage, a covenant of marriage, I mean, you're taking two very imperfect beings that have their own mind and their own will. And so somebody's got to bend. And I think that's the hard thing, because we live in a culture where women are to be rigid and we're to be like men, and but by our creation role, he actually encoded us to be able to bend and to come under the authority of the mission, of the man's vision, because he's the protector and the provider. And because the roles have been so misconstrued in our culture, and because, I don't know about you, but I grew up really rebellious and very strong-willed, and I married a very strong-willed man. So my lifestyle of marriage for 41 years has been to submit. And when Jim has been wrong, and I've known he's been wrong, I found that I had not a voice with Jim, but I had a voice with God. And ultimately, when I come under authority, and when I come under the authority and I bow my will to the Word of God, which is the will of God, then I have put myself under the protection of the Father and the kingdom. And even if my husband is wrong, our God is able to overcome mistakes, wrong decisions. I call them leaky roofs, because if they're the covering and the roof over us, sometimes the roof is leaking. And the storm is brewing, and you're fearful, and like, oh my gosh, what the heck? But you have such a beautiful voice and such a loud voice with the Father through Jesus. So that's why submission, actually, Lisa Bevere said it so succinctly. She said, submission is freedom, rebellion is bondage. And it's so true. And it all starts with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we start with the husbands.
So good. So good. I love it. Beautiful. Thank you, girls. Dr. V, do you have anything to add to submission?
Can't top any of those, but I have learned, we've been married 35 years, and I think that the biggest thing in submission is just for me doing it daily, because I am very strong-willed, and I have an opinion over everything, but what I learned way back when we first got married is what Pastor Deborah always says, shut it thou uppest, you know? And so I always have an opinion, I always have a way, and he'll come to me with something, and it's all I could do not to just chime in, and I'm like, you know, sounds good, let's do what you got to do, you know? And God has protected and covered our family all these years just by me closing my mouth and allowing God to use my husband.
It's good. That's really good. Okay, so I have a question. I have one kind of sexual embarrassing question. Should we just start with that one first and get it over with?
Guess who got that?
Because I am like, woo, red reading it. Okay, so we're going to start with the awkward awkward one. Can we just say awkward moment, all right? Are we ready? Okay. So, Dr. V, we gave you, sex doctor.
You're not slick.
This question. Are you ready? Dun-da-da. Okay. Is kinky, inappropriate, or impure sex in marriage permissible? It's a good question, especially in our nasty world we live in now. So go for it, girlfriend.
They do this to me all the time. But listen, so if anybody went on my computer, they'd think like I was totally bad because I'm like Googling kinky sex. Like, what exactly? I mean, if for me to talk about it, I have to know what people are doing, right? And it was not a good Google. Now I'm getting all these things sent to me.
The FBI agents know now.
I will never do this again. You know, like if you look for a pair of shoes and then all these people are sending you shoes. Well, okay, so I have way too much information. But let me just say that basically 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. And, you know, when we are in a marriage, it's all about love. And we come, whenever you, before you got saved, you may have indulged in all kinds of sexual practices, thinking they were okay or whatever. You may have been with multiple people, watched multiple movies that showed all kinds of things. And now you're in a marriage relationship, and you may have heard the verse, you know, the marriage bed is undefiled. But let me just say, because in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love does not dishonor others and is not self-seeking. When you are in that marriage bed, both parties have to be agreeable to whatever you're doing, for one. And in, I had a second verse. I said I got to make this holy. Where's my other verse? Okay, in Proverbs 5:15, it talks about drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your spring overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. And so I guess a lot of things that are being practiced today are like swingers. If you don't know what that is, it's like bringing other people into your marriage relationship. And they're saying, you know, well, we're all married. Well, it's to be with your spouse, because we talked about when I preached about the covenant relationship and how marriage is, a symbolic of Christ and the church, and how important covenant was to God. So you stood before people and before God and made a covenant relationship with your man. And so that's the only person should be in your bed. There's also horrible things like animals. They shouldn't be in there. Other things. It says her breast should satisfy you, and you should rejoice with your wife. And so there should be two bodies in the bed. And whatever happens should be agreeable by both parties. No one should make you do anything that you feel. And if he loves you, he's not going to ask you to do things that you feel uncomfortable. The Bible also says if it feels like sin to you, it is sin. So maybe if there's something that he's asking you to do, maybe there is nothing wrong with it. But if it's not good for you, then you shouldn't be forced to do that kind of thing. And I don't know.
Good. Does anybody else want to add to this fun question?
Chime right in.
I think she's so good, but I love that verse. How did it go? Be intoxicated? Let the husband? Or
may you always be intoxicated with her love.
May you always be intoxicated with the love. And that's such a beautiful image, because I think God's put equipment on us and put all of our touch points and our little buttons that we have, all of us everywhere. And that's the beauty of a marriage, is that it's holy before the Lord. He made it. He created it. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's not dirty. It's actually a beautiful and a holy and a wonderful relationship before the Lord. And you can actually have a great time. So maybe kinky sex is not even in our world, because we don't need it. We can be intoxicated with each other. And I think he's given us enough equipment that we can find each other's pleasure points and love each other and slowly, I mean, sometimes it just takes time and honesty and laughter and goodness and, you know, maybe turn off the lights.
And you know, it does, Pastor Deborah's right that it should be fun. And so there's nothing wrong with lingerie and candles and all this kind of things to spice it up. I'll leave it there.
I'm going to go on. It seemed like you had something else to say.
I think you were talking about the pole in the middle of the bedroom, yeah.
I mean, I don't find anything wrong with dancing for your husband, okay? I don't think there's anything wrong with wearing some nice lingerie. I mean, if somebody else is going to wear something to turn them on, you can wear it in the privacy of your bedroom and turn them on, too. You can put on that song that you guys had back in the day that was your favorite song, and you guys can dance and have fun. And that's not sinful, and you shouldn't feel guilty about that kind of thing because, you know, for every time you push your husband away, there's a woman out there that's telling him, come this way, okay?
And I know that Jim and I had a past as sinners. Most of the women up here have not been divorced, and we were the bad ones, you know? And so the Lord taught us that when and if you have had relationships that are unholy and that were wrong, like I did and Jim did, that you can go before the Lord and he can cleanse you. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And it doesn't mean the thoughts won't come back, but when they come back, you throw them away and you put your husband or your wife in that place. And God just will, he will cleanse your lovemaking. He will cleanse your lives. And you know, that might be an awfully blunt thing to say, but we're living in a very sexual community. And so I know that if we experienced it, that there's women here and others that have experienced it. And there's not shame. It's wrong if you continue it. Don't keep doing that. Let God replace it with that mate and enjoy each other.
I wanted to address real quick. For me, I was date raped and had a bad experience with sex all the way until I got married to Dan, who was a virgin and just a really nice guy. And I never enjoyed sex. So for the first, I'd say like 5 years of our marriage, it was like a duty for me. And not because Dan was horrible or the sex was bad or anything. It's just in my mind and in my heart, I didn't know there wasn't healing that needed to take place. And believe it or not, I started reading this like fictional Christian book about the Hosea and the prostitute. And I identified with the prostitute, and Dan was Hosea, you know, this great, incredible guy. And the Lord began to take me down this new journey of healing for myself and having to rethink of what sex is. So maybe you've had sexual experiences in the past that were just negative. They were never good. It was always like maybe you were molested. Maybe you were raped. Maybe there were things that had happened to you, and then it just became something you had to do, and it wasn't a pleasurable experience. I'm here to tell you, you can get healed from that. And Breaking Free is a really great place to start in that process because God wants to heal you of that because those are not what sex is about. I thought that's what sex was. And then when I got healed, I was like, oh, this is fun. And we get to, like, do this, you know? And nobody's, like, mad at us for it, and I don't have to feel like a sinner. You know, it's so great. And, you know, you can enjoy each other, and that's what God created it for. Sex shouldn't be something we shy away from, which I did. But it's something that is holy. And that's the problem. The world has made it perverse. They have put a perversion on it. And there's a spirit attached to that, guys. Don't fool yourselves. And so we've got to get the Spirit of God back in our marriages, and we've got to get our hearts healed, and sex needs to become a beautiful thing. And so you may not have realized, oh, that might be what's going on with me. I wanted to tell you there's hope and that you can get healed through that process. And I just let God just begin to heal me. And Dan, I made him very aware of what was going on. He was obviously feeling like, what is going on? And it wasn't him, it was me. I had to get healed, and it was a journey for me. And I am now free to say I am almost 40 years old. I enjoy my husband. We have a great sex life, and God is good because he's faithful, and it's now what it should be. But before, it wasn't. And so if you're finding yourself in that way, please join Breaking Free. It's starting up soon, or did it just start? I think it's starting up soon. Saturday is orientation. It is worth it, girls. If anything, for you to get your heart free from those things that you didn't even realize were there. And it really messed my marriage up for 5 years. And thank God I had a godly man. But, you know, I don't want you to have to waste time in your marriage, but enjoy time together. So don't know if that helps someone.
I forgot one thing. As far as the marriage bed, pornography doesn't belong there. I just looked at my notes. You should not be looking in at anybody else's intimacy. This is something God created for you and your spouse. And if you were in the habit of doing that prior to getting married and you guys just brought that into the marriage, then like Pastor just said, you just need to stop it. You need to stop it and replace it just enjoying each other. Okay, and my comment on sex toys, okay, that was in my notes too. You know, no human being can perform like something that's run by batteries, okay? He cannot. And what will happen was Satan will take something that God intended to be pure and fun and make you an addict to that. Like, that would be the only way that you can experience pleasure is with, you want to be dependent on your husband, not on any object, okay? So, he can't compete with, you know, the Energizer battery. he cannot. And so.
So that was the websites, huh? Yeah.
They always give me these questions, so I just pulled out my old notes too, like, oh, yeah. So, yeah, so no battery-operated objects, no pornography. You guys can turn yourself on just with each other, okay?
And that is a learned thing, right? Yes. That's a learned thing. Mm-hmm. It gets better and better with time.
It does.
And then, okay, I want to ask a question. I'm not there yet, but I've heard that when you get older, sex changes. Mm-hmm. Any tips for those that find themselves in marriage now, like, okay, it's not what it used to be. Like, our bodies have changed. Any tips from anyone?
Turn out the light.
Well, tips. Yeah, the lights are going off now. We're definitely in a cave. Because we're not what we used to be. But human touch and human caress and human love is, you're going to need that until you die. So wherever you're at in marriage, and sometimes there's medical reasons why things change, you can love each other. And I think that's the thing, is just continue to love each other and touch each other. And I know the flies are swarming around my feet. That's kind of
like, is it me? I showered. I did too.
So yes, as we age, it's not the same. And just like we're not the same, but it's wonderful to grow old with the man that you love or the woman that you love. And to just hold hands and to walk through life, every season's going to be different. And the grace of God is there for every season.
And that's normal, right? I think that sometimes people just need to know that that's normal.
Oh, yeah, it's totally normal.
Like every season of marriage, yes. you change physically, emotionally, mm-hmm. and spiritually. And so you've got to relearn those things about yourselves.
And the more medications that are added to, you know, if your husband has diabetes, high blood pressure, sometimes these things take away not only the urge to have sex, but the ability to have sex. And you have to look at it, because I've counseled many women that have felt like, you know, angry or, what's the word, like just rejected. And it's a normal part of life. Okay, and there are different medications you can try. So I would say go to your doctor if this is a problem, see if another medication doesn't have the same side effect as this medication. But if it does and that part of your marriage is gone, there's still touch and cuddling and ways to satisfy each other without it. And God still loves you, and this is not like a curse from hell. It's just part of life.
Thank you. Okay, we're going to move on from sex. Did you get anything from that? Okay, Pastor Sue, we're going to start with you with the first question the second question. It says, my husband isn't a Christian, and I'm not sure I was supposed to marry him. I want to serve God the best I possibly can, so should I leave him and start over? I mean, that's a legit question.
Okay. Well, number one, a few weeks ago on August 15th, it's on our website if you want to look at it, Dr. Vanessa ministered about the difference between like romantic, you know, feelings, that kind of love is eros in the Greek, and then agape love, which is the God kind of love. And so just because what happens a lot of times is nowadays we feel like if I don't feel love, you know, that maybe I wasn't supposed to marry my husband, or we got married when I wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a Christian, so obviously it wasn't God's will, because we're both Christians. But that's really more of actually a more modern view on marriage. And so many cultures, even today, you know, marriages are arranged. So the Bible doesn't say that, you know, you fall in love or fall out of love, or, you know, that should be the basis for why you love your husband. We have to look to the Word of God. And it says in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16, it says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." He's speaking to the married. "But even if she does depart," which that can happen, "let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, not the Lord, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." So it's saying here, if you're married to an unbeliever and he wants to live with you, you know, don't divorce him. It says a woman who has a husband who does not believe, or the woman, and then a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So that's very specifically worded there. And it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases." In other words, you would be free to marry again in that case. It says, "But God has called us to peace." It says, "How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So it doesn't mean that just because one is a believer and the other one is not, that the unbeliever is automatically saved. But there's a sanctifying element that comes upon your house. When you're a believer and you're praying for the needs of your house and you're standing in faith, they get those blessings also. And your children have the light of the gospel going on in your household, and you're raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So if you find yourself in a marriage and maybe it's not what you're believing that it should be, or not quite happy because your husband isn't a Christian, the Word of God says that through your prayers and standing in faith, and then also in 1 Peter 3, it says that if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so it's, your husband may qualify there. If some do not obey the word, they're going to be won as they see you loving them to life, as they see you having that unconditional, a God kind of love, agape love. And again, I want to encourage you to listen to that message again by Dr. Vanessa, because she so clearly pointed out how we can win our husbands through the God kind of love, loving them to life. The God kind of love, as displayed in 1 Corinthians 13, never fails. So operating in forgiveness, operating in submission, loving him, caring for his needs, admiring him, respecting him, all those things that we've been sharing in this series, that's going to eventually win his heart. And so I want to encourage you to stand in faith for him.
Awesome. Anybody want to add to anything that she said? I know she covered it really good with the Word of God. Okay, number two, Pastor Deborah. "I had wondered about divorce. My husband is very controlling, angry, and negative. I put divorce aside to try and be patient with him, but when do you know when enough is enough?"
Well, God is in the marriage, whether you married a believer or an unbeliever. He's there at your wedding. He ordained marriage, so that's good to know. And I find that we as a people want to live by rules and regulations. We're very comfortable with what we can do and what we can't do. And sometimes we look to the Word of God to get permission to do what we want to do. And I feel like we've got that wrong, that it's not about what we can and can't do. It's about what God wants for our lives. And he cares about you as a wife. He cares about you as a woman and your feelings. He cares about how you're being treated. And there's two conditions for divorce, biblical conditions in the New Testament. One is adultery, which is sex outside of marriage. And the other is if an unbeliever leaves a believer, she's free to go. And Sue just shared out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and those are the scriptures, because how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? The beauty about staying in a marriage, if you can, and you're not being abused, and it's a healthy relationship and you can stay, is that the kingdom of God is in that house because of you and Jesus. And so my mom was a believer. My dad was an unbeliever. He actually cheated on my mom more than once. And she hung in there with him. And he passed about 4 years ago. And my mom passed on Tuesday. My mom she's in heaven. She was 92. And my mom was such an example to me, because I would have thrown my dad out many times because he wasn't a pleasant man. But my mom hung in there with him. And way before he died, he became a Christian. And I know he's in heaven. And so I know that it's not easy to be a wife with an unbeliever. It's not easy to decide whether you should divorce or not divorce. But if an unbeliever leaves a believer, and sometimes men know just enough about the Word of God to hold that over your head. But when an unbeliever leaves a believer, there's a lot of way that men can leave a family. They can leave by not supporting their family, but not caring about their family. There's more than just by being abusive. There's a lot of ways that you can leave a relationship. So I think as far as that question is concerned, how do you know when? Well, has there been adultery? Is an unbeliever leaving you? Those are, if you want the legal, those are the legal. But then God always supersedes the legal, because we're in a new covenant. It's not about black and white rules and regulations. It's about the love of God and the kingdom of God coming in and changing an impossible situation. That's why I say we don't need to live by rules and regulations. We live by relationship. Because the more that you know the Lord, the more that the Holy Spirit begins to convict your heart and teach you, and the more word you put in you and the library that you get in your spirit as you learn what God is and what he says and how he feels and what he thinks, you're going to understand that I am a vessel in this marriage that could turn this man. But Lord, I have to have grace, and I've got to have I'm going to have some special ability, because this is getting really hard. And then you have to find out from God what you want to do. If you're done, then you tell God about it. And if there's been adultery or if he's left you, then you're free to go. But make sure that you have peace in your heart about whether or not, because God hates divorce, and there is unintended consequences in divorce. My mom stuck it out. 67 years, she stuck it out. And because she stuck it out, she raised 3 healthy children, serving God, and her husband did come to God. And she just loved him. She just loved my husband. She just loved my father. So I've seen it done, but it's not going to be easy, but it is possible, and there's great grace. So really, adultery, if an unbeliever leaves a believer, but then you need to go to God, because even in adultery, I believe God's best is forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. That's not always possible, because you're dealing with a will, and God doesn't, he will not violate your human will and your freedom of choice. But that's why it's just not black and white. You have to go to God, and you'll know. You'll know.
Very good. Very good. Okay, so now let's talk about before we get married. We have a question for you, Pastor Michelle. Mm-hmm. Is it okay to date or/marry a non-Christian and you're a Christian?
Right. So we just had really 2 questions that are dealing with that. And you have to ask yourself, if you're going to do that, are you willing to do the hard work that these ladies just said, how difficult it is to try and push someone who's supposed to be leading you to Christ and leading the family. And so in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says this in the ESV. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has the righteous with the lawless, or what fellowship has the light with darkness?" And so to be unequally yoked, when we had a sex and dating series every time, and when I was a teenager, I probably heard it 7 times. And we always heard this verse, and I always thought it was talking about egg yolks. I was like, amen, different eggs are different sizes. Okay? But what it's talking about is yoking up oxen and where it has the wooden yoke over them to plow the field and to do the work. And when one is stronger than the other, one will always do more work. But when they're teamed up together, they can get more work done. And girls, we think about the kingdom. We're kingdom-minded. And it would be so silly for us to think that, you know what, I'm just going to save him, right? I'm just going to save him by dating him. This is my mission trip. I'm going to start a GoFundMe for my outfits. Okay? No. All right? You deserve better. Yes. You deserve a saved man. Right. And you've got to get used to realizing you're different. Yep. You are a Christian. You are not of this world. So you're going to have to make tough choices your whole life. So let's start with a very important choice on who you're going to live your entire life with, and that you get to team up and to do life with this man, and you don't want to start day one in trouble and already feeling like you're behind, because you're signing up for a lot of hard work if you say, you know what, I love him, but now I have to save him. And it's just rough. And so I don't think that you need, exactly, he has his own will. And Pastor Deborah's just saying over here, you can't, right? You don't know. And so another thing is in Ephesians 5, you know, it talks about a man is to love the woman as Christ loves the church. Inside of you is this need for love so big and so huge, it can only be an example by Jesus Christ. And if you marry a man who has no concept of how Jesus Christ loves the church, then how can he fulfill that love? You've got to ask yourself those tough questions and realize, oh my gosh, I know that you are probably sitting in here and you love him right now where he's at, but you're going to have kids together eventually. How's that going to do? You want to raise your kids in church, and he thinks church may be a joke. So you have all these hard things. You want to raise your teenagers to walk in the ways of God, and he doesn't even believe the word. So you've got to think all this stuff through. Remember that God has someone for you. I know that dating, especially dating now, people are dating all the way into their 30s. They're getting married into their 30s, and you may be thinking, you know, maybe you had really high standards at the beginning, like, I want a man of God. He's going to be a man of God. I just want a man, Lord Jesus. Just give me a man, okay? And I get it. Okay? But just hold those standards high for yourself. Do some work on yourself, and you'll realize how valuable you are and how much you deserve. So my answer to that after all those minutes of talking is no, I don't think you should date a non-Christian or marry an unsaved man.
Very good. Does anybody else want to add anything?
I heard Dr. Laura Schlesinger. I was listening to her yesterday coming back. I was on a long drive, and she's Jewish, and she's under the law. It's black and white, and so, you know, it's like, God, she's scathing. But she said something that I thought was worth repeating to a young woman that had called in, and she said, ask yourself, what kind of a life do you want to have?
Good.
I thought that was a good question. So you might want to ask yourself, what kind of a life do I want to live, and what kind of a marriage do I want to have? Because it's going to affect everything in your life, who you marry.
Good. So good, so good. Wow, these are so good so far, right? Okay, number four, Pastor Sue. What should be the response of a Christian whose spouse has had an affair?
Well, yeah, every situation is so different. But as we talked about earlier, that is the only cause for divorce that God does allow, basically, is if there has been adultery. And it's a very, very painful thing and very hard to deal with. But every situation is so different. First, you know, is he repentant? I mean, sometimes, and you know, we've all done a lot of spiritual guidance over the years, but a lot of times the man isn't totally repentant, isn't coming to his wife and saying, I want you to know what's been going on. She finds out, and then the string of lies is unraveled, and he's repentant because he's sorry he got caught. And that's different than being repentant because you've had a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And again, sometimes the man isn't born again, and so there's a different conscience there and all that. But is there godly repentance? Is there true repentance that he hates the sin and he's remorseful and he wants to be forgiven? So then, you know, is he repentant? Then, of course, forgiveness can flow. And then you have to start that reconciliation and restoration process. And it's a process. And I believe that the reason that God allows it is sometimes the other partner just kind of can't get that trust back. And again, I refer to Dr. Vanessa's message a few weeks ago. She mentioned that then on the other side, if you are going to rebuild that relationship and forgiveness has, you want to forgive him and walk in it, building trust again. And the hard part from women that I've shared with is when all the lies unravel and you realize how much you were duped and that, you know, he was literally leading another life and how did you not know that, then there's a real fear there you've got to overcome, and you want to always check his phone and you won't, you know. And so if you're making a decision to forgive, you have to count the cost. And yes, he may need to be more accountable to you, or if you're involved with Breaking Free, or there can be another mentor in his life to have some accountability, truly that can help. But the marriage can be healed, it can be restored, and it can go on to be a wonderful, wonderful marriage that's actually stronger because he learned the hard way how it got off. And many times I've talked to the woman that her side of it was she wasn't taking his needs seriously. You know, a lot of times there's a lot involved, and both people can really grow and close those doors where the enemy got in and have a very strong relationship. However, if this is something that is now starting to be a pattern, and, you know, I'm so sad to say this, but years and years ago, I prayed and ministered to a woman that in 26 years of marriage, her husband had had 21 affairs. And she wanted to know, do I have to forgive him again? Well, this was just a joke. And what happens sometimes if the person is very self-centered is that it clicks that, oh, she's a Christian, so she's going to forgive me. And it kind of, in his mind, he knows, hey, I got away with it. And something kind of clicks that he got away with it. And so he can do it again. He can do it again. And I said, oh, my gosh, how did you not get, you know, like a sexually transmitted disease or something? And she goes, oh, I have. She'd had gonorrhea. She'd had all kinds of venereal diseases. And see, the thing you have to look at is many times children are involved. And so it's not just that easy to say, I forgive you. Let's jump back in bed. You know, there's got to be a process where you're convinced that it is over. He's truly repentant. It's not going to happen again. Maybe I would advise him going to the doctor. You know, all of this because you want to live life long, and you also need to be there for your children. And if he's going to be stupid, you don't want that to affect now your health. So there's a lot that's involved. However, if God's highest and best is always forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. And so if that is possible, then of course that's what God would desire.
Okay, so we have another opinion. No, go ahead. Do the tough side too.
I agree with everything Pastor Sue said, but it pains me that that some women of God think it's being more holy to stick with a man that obviously is just walking all over you, and that we have not yet learned who we are in Jesus Christ, and that we don't deserve to live a life where sexually transmitted diseases are being brought into our bed and our husbands are not committed to us. I mean, we talked about covenant relationship. He stood there just like you, said for better, for worse, till death do us part. And he's not honoring his part. And, you know, you, with these diseases today, you may not live to raise your children. And he's not dependable. So you got to open your eyes and, you know, not be dumb about the matter. And as painful as it is, I can only imagine, you know, when you have been in a marriage for several years and there's children and there's financial concerns and all this kind of stuff, how difficult it will be. But God will be there with you to get you from underneath that doormat, that where you do not belong, okay?
And that's my life. My husband was, my ex-husband committed adultery, had children, and And I kept thinking I had to go back to him until finally God slammed that door and said no. Wow. So there's life after divorce. Yeah. And when I realized that God loved me and that he had a life for me to live, I realized that that was my savior, was my husband, and he was everything to me. And when I got rid of the idea that I needed to have a man in my life, and I needed the man in my life, his name was Jesus, that's when God brought the godly man into my life. And even though he had been damaged and I had been damaged, God took two very divorced people who had very much screwed up and been hurt and brought us into wholeness. And this, all of this is because of Jesus. So I can tell you, as a woman of God, there is life after divorce, and you are far more valuable to God than being somebody's trash can or somebody's doormat. You are a daughter of God, and you are noble, and you are beautiful, and God will take care of you.
And there is that fine line. You know, I've talked to so many women that God told them, no, don't give up on him. And they're married now, and their husbands are serving the Lord. They have a beautiful marriage. And so we've seen the beauty of that. But then we've also talked to so many abused women that you call it God, but it's not God. And so I love what you said, and you guys kind of said it not on the microphone, so I'm going to say it out loud. That is not holy. Sometimes it's not holy. And sometimes that God does recognize divorce, and he says, you have a term for this. You can go and you can leave, and I will still cover you. I will still take care of you. Absolutely. And I see how God has covered so many women, and maybe they're single moms right now, or maybe they've found a new husband who has loved them and cherished them, and God brought this, like, God thing into their life. So just so you know, you're looking at your situation right now, but don't just look like in a funnel through that, because God is way bigger than that. Right. Just hear the voice of God, follow the leading of God. If you need some spiritual guidance, if you need prayer, you need support, come talk to us. Come set up spiritual guidance appointments. And God will speak to your heart. Get into the house of God, because when you sit under the word of God, he will begin to minister to you, and you'll just get a revelation, a rhema word. And it might be Pastor Dan talking about, like, who knows, like, I don't know, worship, and you're going, oh, that was my answer for divorce. Or so you just never know what God wants to do, but you just be available, because every situation is different. Every marriage is different. Every relationship is different. So don't let someone's conviction be your conviction. You need to get what God needs and what he wants from you. And so we love you guys, and so we just want you to think that, like, being abused or being, that is never okay. Never. And Pastor Sue was not saying that. She was talking on the good side
The end of that story is, I was like, no, you do not have to stay in this situation. They end up getting a divorce. His life totally unraveled. She was single for a few years, maybe as much as 5 years, and then married a wonderful man of God. And I see them all the time, and they're just glowing. They love each other. God did a miracle with their, their older children, just all blended. And, you know, so there was a wonderful end to that story.
I love it. Beautiful. God always has a good end. So you just trust him on the journey, right? All right. So, okay, Pastor Michelle, should a married person have a close friend of the opposite sex?
Ooh. Okay.
That is a really good question. Okay, so we got to talk about boundaries. All right? You need to, whether you are the best friend and the guy friend that you have is married, or you have a guy friend that's single and you're married, you've got to have boundaries in your marriage. And you said, I do to one man, or vice versa, he said, I do to one woman. And you've got to be wise, okay? So when I say boundaries, you need to realize that because of this marriage that has happened, maybe the friendship's been through childhood, and now you guys, you know, one of you's married or whatever, but you've got to have boundaries to realize that's just not going to be that way anymore. You said yes to a man that's going to be your husband. That means you do have to say no to a best friend that maybe you've had in the workplace or something like that, because that time and that energy needs to go towards your husband. And that's the connection that needs to happen. And you've got to remember I said, we're Christian women. We are women that we have to make hard decisions all the time, and this is one of those hard decisions that we realize, is this healthy and is this wise? We know we need to make wise decisions, and if you feel like I just am not flourishing in wisdom right now, then open up the book of Proverbs and start there. There is a chapter for every day of the month, and start getting wisdom into your life, because it is not wise to be best friends with somebody of the opposite sex, because relationships are so easy to sexualize, yeah. Right? As you're building up that friendship, and it's just not good character, and it's just not good wisdom. Let's see. And you know, when people have affairs, I think most of the time they are telling themselves, "I don't even know how I got to this place. I don't even know how." And it can start with that friendship. That is unwise with texting, with DMs. I do not text men, okay? That's just something I just don't do. I text my husband. I'll throw him on a group chat with some people. You know, I keep, if I have to, it's surface, okay? I am not texting anyone at midnight. Are you up? Oh, no, okay? You're in bed with your husband. You stay with him, okay? And then you go to sleep, all right? We don't need to open up those doors, because easy things can get sexualized. And I want to tell you this, making those tough decisions to build your marriage or to build, if that's your friend, if that's your best friend, you want his marriage to prosper. You want him to be blessed. You want him to connect with his wife. And God will bring you other friends, okay? God's going to bring you people in your life. If you say no to that, God's going to bless you. He's going to honor those decisions. And again, we are saved people now. So maybe in the world, it seems like everyone else has a friend and it doesn't matter. We're just different. And that's okay. We're set apart and we're different. But God blesses those decisions of obedience and wisdom in your life. Even if you're not saved, I don't think it's wise to be best friends with somebody else's spouse, right? That's of the opposite gender, okay? You got to make wise decisions for yourself. So that's pretty much it. I don't know if anyone else.
It's good. The boundaries are very important. And so, you know, I'm going to use Robin and Tim as an example. Tim was in eighth grade, one of my best friends when I went to school. And we just were really good friends throughout high school. Robin was my best friend since fifth grade. And so when they got married, before they got married, I was getting married, and Tim was calling like, "Hey, how are you?" And I just remember going, "Oh, this is awkward. Like, I have a husband soon." And so I remember handing the phone to Dan and going, "Become his best friend, because like you need to know him." And they started talking, and they built their own friendship. And now we have group chats. Like, it's not weird. It's never been a weird thing. So there's a healthy way of keeping a friendship, especially if you're all Christians. Like, then it's a good thing. It's actually a benefit to the children and to you and to the house of God. It's a beautiful thing. But when I actually had a conversation with somebody recently, and they were upset, they called my husband. They had a group chat. A lot of us were on there. And everybody responded to this person, but my husband responded to this person, and I felt like it was on behalf of us. And so I didn't respond. Well, they were very hurt. It was a man. And you know, your wife, she didn't, da-da-da. And Dan's like, you know, I don't want my wife responding to you. She didn't need to respond to you for that. You guys aren't that close. And she had nothing to put into that. She agreed with what I responded with. And so that's where that stays. And the guy was like, well, you know. And so you can make your own boundaries. You know, I don't just text Pastor Richard unless it's business, but usually I'll put Pastor Michelle on that group text just so she's aware of what's going on or what's being said. Just out of courtesy, we had a conversation with somebody in the break room the other day, and this was an older gentleman. He said, well, I take my best friend to lunch all the time without my wife. And I said, well, that's wrong. I actually don't think, but my wife's okay with it. Well, I'm glad she is, but it gives an appearance of evil. So if people know who you are and you're a leader and you're out to lunch with some other woman and they don't know that, they're going, oh, he's cheating on his wife. And it leaves room for the enemy to come in and steal things from your marriage or to break things down in someone's thought process. And so we're Christians, guys. We have to live a higher and a holier life than other people. We are held at a higher standard in the kingdom. And so be aware of what you're doing, who you're having conversations with, what you're engaging in.
Facebook, watch out. You know that old friend from high school that wants to be like, hey, how are you? I'm so glad I found you. And they were like your ex-boyfriend. One time I had a guy walk through our back door, shake my hand. Do you remember me? And I'm like, oh, no, I don't. And Dan's like, hi, I'm her husband, you know, and he had to kind of jump in, and he's like, well, we were really good friends at one of the schools I went to, and you know, I knew all this stuff about your wife, and he goes, well, that's not my wife anymore, but if you want to get to know her, you can know us. And I was like, thank you, babe. You know, so like, you just got to be careful because these people would be sly. The enemy is looking and seeking for a crack. He's looking and seeking whom he may devour. Your marriage is his attacking point. And so you don't give him any room. Just guard your hearts, guard your boundaries, be protective, okay? You got to be on your game, guys. All right? So I don't know if that helps.
You know what, they're having workshops and everything, even in the world, for emotional affairs. Have you heard about them?
It's a big deal.
So this is not having sex with someone of the opposite sex, but just talking to them. And if you're married, your best friend should be your husband. So anything that you're sharing outside of the marriage is incorrect, right? Your husband is the one that you should be calling, excited about whatever. Your husband's the one you should be talking to about whatever decisions you have to make or whatever you've been pondering in your mind. So these people will have someone like at the workplace or an old high school friend or somebody on Facebook, and they can just relate to them because my husband doesn't really understand this or he doesn't really like this. And you just start talking to them about, I don't know, maybe you exercise or whatever. You start talking about something that's generic and you think that it's nothing, and then you throw something personal in there, and then they just understand you so much better than your spouse did, you know, and that's how Satan gets in there, you know, and you have to watch other women with your husband too. While I'm on that, husbands do not, at least my husband, and I've seen others, they don't get it as far as when women are being flirtatious. You're a woman, and you know. Okay, so there's no reason why on Sunday when somebody speaks to my husband, they need to touch him. Brother Larry, how you doing? She didn't need to touch him, right?
My favorite's when they rub him.
Or hold his hands or do whatever, you know, and so. Of course not, Pastor Deborah.
But some random people, right? The random ones.
It's random people. And so over the years, what we both do when that kind of situation happens, we just grab the other person and bring them into that conversation of whatever. Well, I was wondering if I could just talk to him because he's a sports agent. He said, let me get my wife. Hold on. And then I come over there, and all of a sudden, they don't want to talk to him anymore. I don't understand why. But, you know, you just got to bring both of you guys on the same page, and then the devil can't get in there. You just got to be alert, you know?
Because there are some shady people. Mm-hmm. I had one girl go through the back door and, like, shake Pastor Dan's hand and be so kind to him. And then I put my hand out, like, hi, thank you for coming. She's like, and I was like, don't come back. I'm
Jess,
kidding.
Would you let me say something?
Yeah. So just watch your husbands because they don't notice these things.
And I think that what I want to say is that we are living in a lawless age where boundaries are gone over everything. And so everything goes, and we live in a world that's all about feeling. And yet if you look back just in history, even just 50, 75, 100 years ago, men and women were very cautiously allowed to be together. There were chaperones. In the Bible, even in the New Testament, the women sat on one side. They were veiled. The man sat on the other. There was a reason why culture, older culture, had boundaries, because the sexual relationship between a female and a male, a man and a woman, is so strong that God says it's a sin against the body. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, run from sexual temptation, run from it. It's in us, it's wired in us, it's a gift from God for marriage. And so it's not wrong for you to put boundaries around your marriage and around your relationships. And when Jim and I were were married. He'd been married three times. I'd been married once. And so when God brought us into the ministry and we began the churches that we started, and this one, The Rock, was the one that we were at for 31 years, he guarded me, and he would say, I love that woman, my Debbie. He'd hold my hand. I was with him wherever he went. He made sure that everyone knew that I was his wife and that he loved me, and I made sure that everyone knew that he was my man and that I loved him. And I think it was refreshing, and we taught our pastors never have an open door policy. If a woman comes into your office, the door is open. And we were very, very careful and cautious because men know men and women know women. And it's still that way. Nothing has changed. So let's be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And let's be wise women of God. And let's guard, not jealous, but guard our husbands, our children, our relationships. And be wise and be noble women that aren't stupid, that the devil can just push around like we have no brains at all. That just bugs me when he thinks we're dumb. Yeah. You know, we're so much smarter than he is. So get a life, you know?
So good, so good. Did you guys get something? We're a little bit over. If you need to go, that's totally fine. We get it. Sometimes we go from 11 to or 11:30. So it's always, just so you know, if you have to go, it's totally okay. You're not going to be rude. But for those of you, do you want to continue on? Do you want one more question? Because, okay, for those that have to go, don't feel bad. Okay. Last question, Pastor Deborah. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife and merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries and divorces a woman also commits adultery. Matthew 5:31-32. Mostly the ending. Anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So they're saying, can you explain that? Because they're not saved, then they got saved, and they were like, what? Am I like in an adulterous relationship now?
If that was the case, then adultery would be the unforgivable sin. This was before the cross, and Jesus was Jewish. He was working under the law. And if you go back to that, that's, I believe it's Matthew chapter 19. And the Pharisees had actually asked Jesus a question about divorce. And he said, the only reason that the Lord, it was about the law of Moses. And he said, the only reason that God allowed you to have a writ of divorce with your wives was because of the hardness of your hearts. So that's a clue right there, girls, that women get insecure and we cry, but men's hearts get hard. And so he said, it was not so from the beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. What God has put together, let not man put asunder. So he was speaking, let's take it in context. He was speaking to Pharisees, and it was before the cross and the new birth and the New Testament and the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. It was still under the legal system of Jewish law. So in the New Testament, there are two reasons for divorce. There's adultery that cannot be changed or forgiven. And there is if an unbeliever leaves a believer, let him go. You're free because God cares about you. So if you are divorced, if there's been adultery in your life, if you've been the guilty party that's committed adultery, let the blood of Jesus cleanse you. Let him wash you. Let him cleanse your heart and your soul. But move on with your life and move on in Jesus, because it is not the unforgivable sin. And you're not continually in adultery, or else the blood of Jesus would be weaker than the adultery and the sin that was committed.
I think the other part of this question that they're asking as well is, let's say they got divorced, but not for the reasons that are listed in the Bible. And now they're saved and they're going, am I now if somebody marries me?
No. Okay. You are free. And move on with your life. But when you marry, marry a believer. Marry someone that is in covenant with God and you. And we've already covered all that. But even in the Old Testament, you could not divorce your wife, have her with somebody else. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, and in Exodus chapter 24, you could not come back to that woman, because that was an abomination, and it would pollute the land. So even in the Old Testament, God recognized divorce and said, move on. It's okay.
There was another part of this question, okay? This was kind of a lot, actually. We kind of cut it down a bit. But that they said, okay, we were married once, we got divorced, and that I actually had a conversation with somebody recently, but we're kind of still together, but we're going to get remarried, but it's always been like we're married. So I think they're having sexual relations after they've had divorce,
and then they're going back into marriage. So I just want that to be said
out
loud.
That's called sin. And I was actually in that situation. My ex-husband divorced me. He was the adulterer and the drug dealer. And then I couldn't get rid of him. He just keep coming back into my life. He was my first love, and I had a soul tie with him. And I knew enough about the word to think, well, he's my husband. He's divorced me, but, you know, he wants me back. And I went to my pastor, and my pastor, who was younger than I was, said, that's sin. God recognizes divorce. And if you're living with him right now, you're living with a man that you're not married to, and that is sin, and you have to stop. And so that's when my life changed. So the word of God is clear. God forgives divorce. He forgives adultery. He forgives your past. But don't keep sinning. Move on and do what's right in Jesus Christ. Move away from that man. Get away from that relationship. If you're still in that relationship, you probably have a strong soul tie. And we've talked about that before. And God can untie your heart if you ask him to.
So good. All right. Well, that's all the questions for now. And because of time, I'm not going to open it up. But did you guys get something from today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.